What do you think of when you hear the word scapegoat? We're going to be talking about this today on Heart in a Drawer, the podcast for adult children of divorce. You may not know that this term originates from the Bible in the Old Testament. We're going to look at that. And I'm going to talk about feeling like a scapegoat myself and whether you have been a scapegoat in your family or are treating someone like a scapegoat and what we can do about that. So you might be familiar with this term. A scapegoat is somebody that gets badly treated, basically, sometimes for no good reason. That's kind of the common cultural way of expressing this, but it actually originates in the sacrifices that are described in the Old Testament. And I read about this concept, I don't know, it's been over 10 years ago that I got this book from the library from one of my favorite Christian fiction authors, Francine Rivers. This book is called The Last Sin Eater, and it's set in the 1850s in the Great Smoky Mountains, and it's a really interesting story. If you like historical fiction, I think that you'll appreciate this story, and one of the main characters in this is a scapegoat, a person who is actually serving as a scapegoat. And she makes a note here as the book begins. I'm not going to read any of this book because I don't want to give it away to you, but I encourage you to go check this out. So she says, "The sin eater was a person who was paid a fee or given food to take upon himself, the moral trespasses of the deceased and their consequences in the afterlife. Sin eaters were common in the early 19th century in England, the lowlands of Scotland, and the Welsh border district. This custom was carried over by immigrants to the Americas and practiced in the remote areas of the Appalachian Mountains." And this is a purely fictional story of one such person. I love this book. I love historical fiction. I think you should go get a copy just to enjoy and experience God's truth in a creative way. But what we're going to do today is look at how this started in the Old Testament, what it meant, and how it could affect us as children of divorce, as it has affected me myself. Okay, so we go back to the book of Leviticus, which is a book of God's laws and regulations for his people. And chapter 16 of Leviticus is talking about the Day of Atonement. Now, when I learned about this in college, in my doctrine classes at Covenant College, they actually told us that we could remember this by breaking it into a little bit different meaning of at-one-ment. If you think about it that way, this was a process that the Levitical priest used to make God's people at one with him again, to reunite them to him. And actually, there's a picture of Christ's sacrifice for us in this practice. So I'm going to start reading in verse 20. And this is after Aaron, the high priest, had a sprinkled a sin offering. He used the blood of a goat to sprinkle over the altar on a special day of purification in the holy place. That was the most holy place only he was allowed to enter. And so after that, this is where we pick up, okay? And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "When Aaron has finished purifying the most holy place in the tabernacle and the altar, he must present the live goat. He will lay both of his hands on the goat's head and confess over it all the wickedness, rebellion, and sins of the people of Israel. In this way, he will transfer the people's sins to the head of the goat. Then a man, specially chosen for the task, will drive the goat into the wilderness. As the goat goes into the wilderness, it will carry all the people's sins upon itself into a desolate land. So that was the actual scapegoat, a live goat that was chosen when the sacrifice was made, taken out into the wilderness as a representation of the people's sins moving far away from the presence of God in the temple, because the sacrifice had been made, so those sins would be removed. So it's actually kind of a picture that's hard for us to understand in our culture today. But if you look at the metaphor, it's actually a very powerful metaphor of what Jesus did for us. And I'm going to read a comment from the Lutheran Study Bible that I have. It's an ESV version. And I think that this little comment gives some clarity to it. So it says, just in the footnotes, okay, it says, once a year on the 10th day of the seventh month, God implemented a mandatory day of atonement. Ritual sacrifices cleanse the sanctuary, tent of meeting, altar, priests, and entire congregation of their sins. The chief cleansing agent was blood, which pointed forward to Jesus' sacrifice. By his death, Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice and entered the heavenly sanctuary with his blood, opening the way for believers to enter into God's presence. So you're probably, if you've hung with me this long, you're like, what in the world does this have to do with me as an adult child of divorce? Okay, so in dysfunctional families, sometimes the family members choose one person who is the dumping ground for the negative emotions. You know, we humans are not built to handle enormous amounts of stress ourselves, and we will use things to offset that stress. Sometimes, as we've talked about in a previous episode of how we handle things in bad ways, it could be, you know, food addiction, alcohol, drugs, maybe it's picking on somebody else. And I'm going to give you an example of that in a minute. So when our emotions are so strong and they're so hard to handle, sometimes we dump that on someone, even when it's not their fault and they have nothing to do with it. I think we subconsciously do this just to relieve ourselves of that pressure, but it can cause serious dynamics over time if this same person is chosen over and over again, especially by multiple family members, to receive the negativity that's going on in the family. This person actually becomes kind of a scapegoat and could be abused emotionally, physically, mentally, even sexually. And that's just a horrible, shameful thing. And if you are that person, I just want to say I'm so sorry for what you've endured. And I want you to think right now, I want you to think if there's any times that you have chosen a scapegoat, that you've dumped your feelings on someone that didn't deserve it, or maybe even an animal, maybe a pet, someone that didn't deserve those hard feelings, but they were so painful for you to carry inside that you were using that as your scapegoat. I remember when I was in fifth grade that I started bullying a girl in my class. And it was to the point where she was going to leave the school, transfer out because it was so bad. And I had some of my other friends kind of join this little club. And I have my journals from that time. And when I read those entries, I just shudder at how mean I was to her for no reason other than she was an easy target because she wasn't fighting back. That's generally what bullies pick. We pick the easy targets because they don't resist us. And I came to a point pretty quickly in that season, probably lasted a few months, where I didn't really like doing it anymore, but I didn't know why. I didn't know why I was doing it. And then we got found out. I tearfully confessed and apologized for it. And then this girl and I became friends by God's grace. We were friends all the way through high school. So, you know, I regret that time of my life. And I think about how, you know, we're all sinful creatures and it's in all of us to mistreat each other, especially when we're going through a hard time. And I want to say something important. When I reflect on that time, I was going through a season where my mom was spending a lot of time away from the family. And I'm not going to divulge personal details, but it involved going out of town on different trips where we were, my sister and I were sent to other families' homes or people in our family or friends of the family staying overnight. And this was very disruptive. And I was afraid that our life was going to dramatically change. And I did not want that. And I think I didn't feel comfortable or maybe didn't have the words at age 10 to express how I was feeling. And so they bubbled out very unfairly, unrighteously on this girl in my class who, in a sense, was my scapegoat. And, you know, I think that that has helped me. As I got older, I started defending other people who were being bullied. I think I felt like I wanted to make things right for doing wrong things in my past. And it's made me more compassionate toward people who are acting out in anger and frustration because they're in situations that are very overwhelming to them. On the other hand, you know, maybe you're listening to this and you're thinking, yeah, I've been the scapegoat in my family. And I can attest to that as well. I think I've mentioned in other episodes that I was just kind of the odd person in my family. My dad and mom and sister are all very extroverted. They're not fearful people. They're brave, they're bold. They're large personalities and very likable, charismatic, all of them. I am not naturally that way. I'm quiet. I'm introverted. I'm slow to process things because I'm a sensitive person. I need more rest. I need more downtime. I don't like big, loud parties. I am not the more the merrier kind of person. And so I think that just because there were so many personality differences, it was hard for them to understand me. And back when I was younger, I was a people pleaser. I was a, you know, don't disturb the waters kind of person. I'm an Enneagram 1-wing 9. So the 9-wing is a peacemaker. So an unhealthy 9 is peace at all costs, that we're not willing to fight for peace. We're just willing to maintain status quo because it feels safer than having conflict with people. And I remember as a child feeling like if I stood up for myself, I was going to lose the love that I so desperately was seeking from these people and not receiving as much as I wanted. And so it was too much of a risk for me to stand up, even though I was experiencing a lot of hardship, really at no fault of my own, the way that I remember it anyhow. And, you know, like I said, I've looked back through my journals and the things that I am writing about, that I'm hurting about. I'm now see it through these eyes, these healed eyes that I have now, and I see how I could have stood up for myself in those moments, but I didn't have a support network around me to make me feel strong enough to do that. And of course, I hadn't gone through Christian counseling like I did for 5 years as an adult. So I just wasn't at the point where I could handle that as well as I can now from a healed place. But it makes me sad. Some of that dynamic actually carries over to today. And that makes me sad, but I think I understand it because, you know, we form these neural pathways in our brain, these pathways that teach us how to behave, and we're not consciously aware of them. We're not consciously aware of how we put others down or how we marginalize someone in our family, or how we leave them out, or how we criticize them, and we don't do that to other people. That is an indication that you're using someone as a scapegoat. That's an indication that you might be the scapegoat. And I think as you gain self-awareness, as you gain healthy perspectives from other Christians who encourage you, support you, value you, you will start to see that you are worth a whole lot more than being some goat that people dump their junk on, who's sent out into the wilderness, isolated and away from everybody else. And that is not what God wants for you. I guarantee you that. So going back to this story in Leviticus, you know, I just want to give you some hope here, because like we talked about, this is a picture of what Jesus does for us as believers. He takes our sin upon himself and carries it away so that we can be at one with the Father, just like he is. So he knows what it feels like to be mocked, to be spit upon, to be ridiculed, to be criticized. And remember, Jesus never sinned. All of us are sinners. But even if you're doing nothing wrong in being the scapegoat, you are not without sin like Jesus was. So he has all the more reason to hurt because of this, to feel rejected because of this. And so he can relate to you if you are suffering as the scapegoat in your family. And I hope that you will draw near to him in prayer, because you know that he is there for you and he wants to comfort you and encourage you. And he wants to lift you out of that role and into the role of victory and abundant life that he has for you. That's what this podcast is all about, is redeeming you from that healing, from that hurt that you've experienced, and leading you toward a healing path instead of staying stuck in those destructive paths that we choose, that we've been on at no fault of our own, really, as adult children of divorce. So I want you to meditate on that passage. I'm going to leave it in the show notes, and think about what Jesus has done for you by taking that sin off of you, by taking that burden of shame and rejection off of you, and taking it on himself so that you can be at one with the Father. And now I have found a verse in Psalms that I think is really, really helpful for comforting us when we feel that kind of repeated rejection from others. I like that the Bible talks about being oppressed. And I think oppression is a good descriptive word for how it feels when we're being bullied, when we are being treated as a scapegoat. And that is not what God does. I want to tell you what God does instead. This is from Psalm 10. This is a beautiful psalm to read when you're feeling discouraged, because it gives us hope in the Lord. So the two verses I want us to meditate on as our focus verses this week are Psalm 10, 17, and 18. And I'm going to read these from the New Living Translation. I'm going to make them into a worksheet for you. And I'm going to break this down in a little guided meditation right here. It says, "Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear their cries and comfort them. You will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed, so mere people can no longer terrify them." So let's break that into four different sections and meditate on it together. It says, "Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless." So, you know, that goat that they sent out into the wilderness had no choice in the matter, right? And you didn't pick to be the scapegoat in your family. And I venture to say that if you've bullied someone before, you didn't really realize what you were doing because you were acting out of your pain. You didn't necessarily zone in on picking someone totally consciously. That's how I was in fifth grade. I don't think I really knew what I was doing other than that I needed an outlet for my pain. And so when this verse says, Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless, that's a validation for you if you're suffering. If you're suffering from internal hurts that need to boil up and out, or if you're suffering because of the hurts someone is pouring on you that you don't deserve. He knows your hopes. He knows that you want to be loved and accepted just the way you are, that you want to be uplifted and strengthened instead of treated poorly. And He will help you reach that life of abundance in His riches that you can always tap into because He is infinite. And then the second part of verse 17 says, surely you will hear their cries and comfort them. So I've talked about the value of tears and crying out to the Lord. Our tears are cleansing agents. They help us release our pain and our grief that we're going through. So I encourage you to get in a quiet place with the Lord where you can literally cry out to Him with tears and with your prayers, with your honest prayers, and ask Him to comfort you for the suffering that you've gone through. And you know, many times I've said how much Christian counseling has helped me. And so if you need to seek out Christian counseling to have someone walk alongside you in your pain, please don't hesitate to do that. That's the best call you can make. I will leave a reference in the show notes for you. And then verse 18, the first part says, you will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed. So I've talked about being oppressed as the scapegoat in your family. Maybe you felt like an orphan in your family, even if you had family members around you. Maybe you did feel abandoned. Maybe you felt fatherless or motherless. You felt alone. And God is saying, I'm going to bring justice to those situations. I'm going to make things right. And God is the only righteous judge. You know, people can't necessarily meet our needs the way that He can. And the Bible tells us that He's our defender. He's our rescuer. He is our redeemer. And He can take you out of those situations that have caused you so much pain. And finally, second half of verse 18 says, so mere people can no longer terrify them. So whoever has wreaked havoc in your life, if you've been the scapegoat, you know, they're just human beings, just like you. They don't have to have power over you anymore. You can lean into God's power to deliver you from the pit of that abuse, from the pit of that mistreatment. And He can validate you, affirm you, and just love you unconditionally and fill in all those gaps, all those broken places where those people have let you down and possibly even abused you, mistreated you, and taken advantage of you. He has the healing balm to pour into all those spaces and make you whole and healthy again. And that has been what has happened in my story. I told you how He kind of redeemed that part of my story of my being a bully to other people. And He is redeeming me in my role as the scapegoat in my family and helping me detach with love, pray for people who feel like my enemies sometimes, and just choose to lean into God and to draw my support from the body of Christ. That means other Christians who can support me and encourage me the way that my dysfunctional family just can't do because they're still in their brokenness. And that's okay because it's their brokenness to deal with. It's not mine anymore. I can just deal with my problems directly with God, with my counselor, and take them to friends who are going to pray for me and encourage me and strengthen me. So I hope that this podcast has given you some new perspective today, some reason to hope, and maybe just a glimpse of light into some freedom that God wants you to step into this year. So let me pray this over you, and then I just have a couple things to say before we go on to the next episode. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus to atone for our sins, to invite us to be at one with you. And we know it would not be possible except for the perfect and holy and sinless sacrifice he made on our behalf, Lord. And we just praise you because you gave Jesus to us as the ultimate sacrifice. And Lord, we know that we live in a broken world where we treat people in ways we shouldn't. And we are mistreated for things that we don't deserve, Lord. And we trust you as our healer. We trust you as a righteous judge to make all things right. And we know that you will lift us up out of our oppression. And you will teach us to become more like your son, Jesus, and to act righteously toward another. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are watching today, who are listening today, and who need your healing, Lord. And you know those secret places inside, their hurts that maybe you've touched on through the Holy Spirit, through my words today, the places where they need your healing balm, Lord. And I pray you would pour that into them. You would pour it into them through your presence, through your word, through prayer, Lord. You would pour your healing onto them through Christian counseling, Lord. You would pour your healing balm onto them through healthy, positive, encouraging relationships with other people in the body of Christ, Lord, to set them on a new path and to help them choose the freedom and abundant life that you promised to us. And I pray victory for them in Jesus' name. Amen. So just as a wrap up, anybody who is moved to give a donation gets a reward every month, an exclusive reward that I provide to anyone who gives a donation of any amount. So I ask you to prayerfully encourage that if this podcast is blessing you. And also, I wanted to let you know that in the month of February, we're going to be talking about how we are affected in our marriages as adult children of divorce. Whether you are married or not, I think that you can learn some interesting and helpful concepts from this series of four podcasts that I'm going to do on how we can interact in marriage as adult children of divorce and how our parents' divorce affects us in our marriages and how we can choose God's healing path in our marriages or in our path toward marriage if we're not married yet. So I hope that you'll continue to join me, and I look forward to praying with you as you share prayer requests with me. There's always a prayer request page or a contact information on the show notes, and I encourage you to send me your prayer requests. It's my honor to pray for you. So thank you for joining me this week, and I pray blessings and God's peace on you until next time. Bye-bye.